count it a high joy and privilege to be with you this evening, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. Very much appreciate all that's gone before and the song service and the introduction and the prayer. I will make one comment about what Brother Larry said and then move on into our subject this evening. I've said before, and I'll say it again because it's worth repeating, if the Lord had only saved us from our sins and not done anything else for us, that would have been sufficient for all eternity. If the Lord had saved us from our sins and told us about it, that wouldn't just be sufficient for all eternity, that would be sufficient for right here and now. But as we mentioned this morning, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He hadn't just saved us. He hadn't just told us about it. He's given us this. He's given us one another. He's given us a multitude of blessings that we sometimes just pass right on by. As Brother Larry mentioned, sometimes it's not until those times of grief and strife and heartache that we're able to reach out and realize and cling to just how many things God has given us, and one of those being one another. I'm very glad that if I were on an island all by myself with the Lord with me, I'd still have His presence. But I'm glad I'm not on an island all by myself. I realize I'm not that much of a people person sometimes, but friends, I'm thankful for God's people. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the rich and sweet blessings He's given unto us, because He has been so far better to us than we're deserving of. I would ask that you pray for us. What time we stand before you, I'd like to continue on in the series we began last Sunday night on the Psalms of Degrees. And these Psalms are found in Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And as we mentioned last Sunday night, the very first Psalm in the sequence is going to be the lowest note of the scale. If you think about these psalms as going up a scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, you get higher and higher and higher. You go up by degrees, point by point, psalm by psalm. So Psalm 121 is going to be higher in note than the one before it, than our message last night. And the direction of this psalm directs us to look upward. Let's begin by reading Psalm 121. The psalmist writes, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." When you consider the psalmist's perspective, his perspective last week was he was down in a pit, and while he was in the pit, he was praying to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord blessed him, and heard his cry. And so the psalm begins an upward progression. Well, friends, whenever we're blessed to start coming up out of this old world, to come up out of the cares, the distresses, the pit, the sorrow, and the despondency of this old world, it helps if we keep our eye focused on the right place. The psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My strength cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." When you look at just the natural things that we've been given as an illustration and as a picture, and one of the things that the Lord uses oftentimes as an illustration for us is He uses an illustration of plants. Whether it's a sower going out to sow seed, or whether it's a man coming into his vineyard and laborers going into his vineyard, plants many times are a reference of us and our relationship with the gospel and the kingdom. Well, if any of you have ever gardened, or if any of you have ever farmed, you know that there are some things that you do to basically help your crop, help your garden, and keep it going. But you know, I have never, ever witnessed water that I put on a garden. I've never witnessed it making my plants just kind of, you know, sprout up. Never noticed it making them just sort of perk up. Now, it'll keep them green. It'll keep them going when it's a dry season. But friends, have you ever gone out and just watched greenery whenever rain starts falling? When rain starts falling, it's almost like you can see the greenery just raise up. You can just watch flowers lift up their heads. I've seen corn stalks that were just drooping over as soon as it started raining. They just raise right back up in a rainstorm. Well, friends, when you consider us and who we are, there's some things that we can do to help keep ourselves green. There's some things that we can do to help keep ourselves fresh in this old world. But I certify to you that there is nothing that will take the place and nothing that will even come close to matching what God can do for His people more than His people can do for themselves. There are things, friends, that only God can supply. I like what the old farmer said one time. He said, "My water ain't got the fertilizer His water does." You know, that's about how I have to look at it. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to His word, when it comes to His church, He has the fertilizer that nobody else does. He has the spirit that nobody else has. And if we meet and we sing and we preach and we pray and we do all the things that we're supposed to do, those things will help keep us green. But friends, it's the Spirit of God that moves in our midst, that makes us perk up, that makes us lift up, and makes us realize from whence our help cometh. The psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help." I tell you, friends, you won't find your help down here. You may find some assistance down here. You may find some counsel down here. You may find some things that will do you a little bit of good for today down here. But nothing will take the place of the help and the assistance that God gives, because He gives what no man can supply. And He says that this help comes from Him who made heaven and earth. In other words, there is nothing that I could face, there's nothing that I could experience, and there's nothing that I could endure and go through that is greater than He is able to handle. If He who spoke heaven and earth into existence has that kind of power, what could possibly occur in heaven and earth that He doesn't have the power to take care of, the power to control, or the power to overturn? You look at all that we face in our life, there is absolutely nothing that is beyond His reach and beyond His power and His control. There are things that we live through that at times we just wonder, is it ever going to end? There's times, I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard someone say in 2020, is this ever going to end? There's times that we live through things where we wonder, will I make it through this? There's other things that we live through that we wonder, what is going to be the, not just the end of it, but what's going to be the result of this? I mean, what's going to come out of all this? Let me tell you something, friends. There is nothing that happens. There's nothing that comes out of things in this old world that God, as we mentioned this morning, hasn't already seen, He's not already aware of, and He has the power to take care of everything that happens here in this world. The psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help, for my strength is coming from God who made heaven and earth." This is where the psalmist in this journey is going to be looking. And friends, I encourage all of you, whenever the plagues of this world come, don't allow those things to put your mind down, to have your eyes turned down. Have your mind and your heart tuned to things above. You know, when the Lord was giving the parable of the sower, and He was talking about all the various stages of ground, and I have been all of those various stages of ground. So sometimes I've been all those stages of ground in the same week. There's been times when I've been fallow, stony, thorny, and thankfully sometimes good, all in the same week. But have you ever watched something that's in thorny ground? Have you ever watched a plant when there's just thorns and thistles and weeds all around it? Is that plant ever looking up? No, it's always pointed down. When the thorns and the thistles begin to choke it, and it begins to just suffer and be smothered, it starts pointing down. What are those thorns? What are those thistles in that stony ground, or in that thorny ground? See if any of this sounds familiar today. If you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts together on what the thorny ground represents, it's mentioned as several things. One of them is the deceitfulness of riches. You reckon there's people who are chasing money today, thinking it's the answer to all their problems? Yes, there are. It's sometimes called the lust of other things. In other words, not just people chasing money, but people chasing other things too. Sometimes it's described as the affairs of life. And sometimes it's just described as the cares of life. In other words, just your natural cares, your natural day-to-day routine. You know, Satan sometimes is really good at trapping us, not with anything big, but with just a series of small things that we don't see it coming. You know, Satan doesn't always come at you and say, "Here I am, let's do battle." Sometimes he comes inch by inch, piece by piece, moment by moment, and before you know it, he's just stolen your whole day away. Do y'all not go through this? I do. Because friends, if we don't keep our mind and our heart tuned and looking in the right direction, he'll steal a whole day away. Now, he won't come and get it all in one bite. He'll come get it piece by piece by piece by piece. There's days that I've had just one thing after another, one event after another, one care after another, and none of these things by themselves are evil, but they just soak up my time, take up my time, eat up my time, and before I know it, I've gone all day, and as I'm getting ready to go to sleep at night, I'm like, I haven't prayed today. I hate to admit that, I hate to confess it, but I have. And there's been days that if I didn't have the Word of God being read to me by Mr. Scorby when I drive to and from work, there's days that I probably wouldn't have gotten around to reading my Bible if I didn't have that time, and I've been thankful to have it. But friends, I need more than just listening to him read it to me. I need to be in it myself reading it as well. There are times when it just gets eaten up. But aren't you thankful that when our minds are tuned to the right place, when our heads are up, when our minds are up, when our hearts are up, it makes it more receptive to the water that comes from above. It makes it more receptive to that which comes down from on high. But it also helps keep those thorns away and keeps them beaten back. So we're not looking down at this old world. We're looking up into the hills from whence cometh our health and whence cometh our strength. Now, notice as the psalmist is coming up. He's coming up out of the pit. He's had his prayer answered. He's looking in the right place, and here is his focus. When you start coming up, this is the focus that he wants us to have. Start in verse 4. He says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going forth and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." All these verses give us the singular thought of focus of this Psalm of Degrees. This Psalm of Degrees is about protection and preservation. That when you start coming up out of the hole, when you start looking up, the very first thing to contemplate to help you keep moving up is to contemplate how the Lord has taken care of us and how the Lord preserves us. And notice that very first thing. "The Lord that delivereth and keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." There are times in our lives when, despite our best effort, even when our heart's in the right place, that we just grow tired, we just grow weary, we just can't make it another inch, we've just got to lay our head down, we've got to go to sleep, we're tired. Aren't you glad that doesn't affect God? Aren't you glad that when you lay your head down to sleep at night, that he doesn't say, "Well, that sounds like a good idea, I think I'll do that too." Aren't you glad that whenever you are laid down and you are in a very helpless position, aren't you glad that his eye is still there and still upon you? Aren't you glad that whenever we have times when we can't go another inch, can't go another step, that the Lord still goes and the Lord still sees and the Lord still delivers and the Lord is still holding us in his hand? I love what it says about him in Isaiah 42, whenever the Lord is describing his servant. He's making a prophecy about Jesus Christ. "His servant, mine elect, whom I behold and whom I rejoice. My servant," he says, "mine elect, that one that is going to come and do my will." He has this to say about him in verse 4. Isaiah 42 and verse 4, he says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Now, I tell you, it is enough, is it not, that he doesn't fail? I mean, it's enough that he has never once messed up a job. It's enough, is it not, that he has never gotten anything wrong? But I tell you, there's more to it than that. The Lord hasn't just ceased to fail. The Lord cannot fail. But here's something else the Lord cannot do. The Lord is not discouraged either. You know, there's times that we do the right thing. But when we're doing the right thing, we're discouraged. Question. Have you ever come to the house of God knowing that's the right thing to do, being in the right place, trying to live the right way, and been discouraged? I have. I've come to the house of God. I've been discouraged. I'm discouraged when I talk to somebody who once knew the truth but now rejects the truth. That's a discouraging thing. It's a discouraging thing to me when somebody who I care deeply about has been so jaded by one thing or another. Maybe it's the world, maybe it's the church, maybe it's their parents, maybe it's their children. They've been jaded by something. And they are just unwilling, seemingly, to receive any kind of help. You ever talk to somebody and you said, well, let's see what your problem is. And they lay out their problem and you say, well, what can be done about it? And at the end of the day, you realize they don't think anything can be done about it. They don't think there's anything to do about it. There's nothing that should be done that's not happening now. There's nothing that shouldn't be happening now that is happening now. There's absolutely nothing that's going to change this. This is just the way it is. You ever heard somebody say that? This is just the way it is? Friends, I'm going to tell you, that can be a discouraging mindset. How many times have you heard somebody say about this country in which we live, well, it's just the way it is. I mean, it's just the way it is that things are the way they are. I mean, we just got to live with it. This is the way it is. Let me tell you something, friends, as Brother Larry has pointed out, don't you ever discourage and discount the mode and the effectiveness of prayer. Prayer is something that we underutilize, it's something we undervalue, and it's something that we do not seize upon like we should. I mentioned this morning that the Lord sometimes answers prayer just like that, and sometimes He takes what seems like to us too long to answer prayer. He always gets it right. But I tell you, friends, when the Lord answers prayer, He has never answered a prayer that was not prayed. I know that doesn't make good sense, but, you know, have you ever heard the expression, you never know until you try? You know, the Lord has never blessed you in a service in church that you weren't in attendance at. It doesn't happen. The Lord doesn't answer prayers that aren't asked. Now, I tell you, the Lord will bless you, perhaps, for prayers that you haven't uttered. I've been the blessing of and recipient of many prayers that were offered on my behalf. But friends, the Lord doesn't answer prayer that is not asked. But the Lord does answer prayer that we petition unto Him. And whenever we do that, we may be discouraged. We may be discouraged at how things are going. We may be discouraged at how things aren't going. We may be discouraged about what we see and wish it was better. But God is not in heaven today discouraged over the state of His children. Now, there are things that the Lord is not happy about. There's a big difference. The Lord is angry with the sins that happen in this world. And the Lord is going to have vengeance on the things that transpire in this world. I didn't mention this morning, and it may not exactly be on topic today. But a lot of times in our mind, when we think, well, the Lord just needs to do this. He needs to do this right now. And I mentioned how thankful I am that the Lord is more long-suffering than we are. You realize that there are things that the Lord could just rightly wipe out this country just like this because of the things that we've done. If you don't keep track of this number, God bless you. I keep track of it, and we are over 50 million lost, innocent lives slaughtered in this country to the god of idolatry in the name of convenience, and they call it abortion. 50 million people. Friends, that's a lot of innocent blood that's been shed in this country. Do you think God would be just to wipe us off the globe right now? Yes, He would. But I tell you something, friends. God is not discouraged right now over you or your case. You know why? Because you're still in His hand. Here's why God's not discouraged. God's not asleep. God has not left the job and come back and said, man, I left you people alone for a second and look at you. You know, there's times when I've been left alone on a job and when the boss came back, he's like, is this all you did? I'm finally getting a little bit of a glimpse into what my parents lived through whenever they would give me jobs to do, and they would come back and wonder, why haven't you made more progress than this? I give my children jobs to do. When I come back, they're rolling on the floor, either playing or fighting. Sometimes it looks the same. And I think, well, the job must be done. They're either playing or fighting. I look and they've done one thing out of a list of seven or eight. And I'm like, why didn't you do the rest of it? And they give you that stare. You know what that stare means? They quit listening after you gave them the first item to do. Did yours not do that? They listened, number one, and they, okay, I got that. And then they missed 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So they did the one thing. Okay, now we're done. Friends, that can be discouraging to a father. But you know, when the Lord comes and He visits with us, He's not like, I just turned my back for a little bit and look what happened to you. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, and the Lord is still not discouraged. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that He hasn't failed or been discouraged in how He keeps His children? And He keeps us and preserves us through every situation, through every scene of life, for all occasions, as He mentions, thy enemies shall not move thee, thy foot shall not fail, thy moon shall not smite thee, nor the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. It doesn't matter what season of life you're in, doesn't matter where you are in life, you're still in the Lord's hand and you always will be. He has preserved us through every scene of life, through every period we've ever gone through, and no matter where we are, we can take stock of this, that God loves us, God keeps us, He always has and He always will. I love what He says about us in John 10, verse 26, 27, and 28. He's talking to some Pharisees who are not His sheep, but He has this to say about His sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here Jesus says, there is nothing that can possibly take hold of us, because we're in His hand, He's in His Father's hand, He and His Father are one, and we shall never perish because of that preserved situation that we find ourselves in. One of the greatest blessings the church can stand on today, one of the greatest blessings you as an individual can stand on today, that whether you're up, whether you're down, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're sick, or whether you're healthy, it doesn't matter what situation of life you're in, you are still His. I tell you, as Brother Larry mentioned, one of the things that the devil wants to convince you of is that you are not His. Let me tell you what this language indicates. This language indicates that we are His regardless of what's going on in our life. Natural things cannot touch us. Remember what Paul says? Paul says in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, he says, for I am persuaded, meaning I am completely convinced and assured of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that's a position that we need to always keep in remembrance, because that will help us whenever we're doing battle with the devil. That'll help us whenever we're dealing with not just the big things of life, with all the little things of life that just creep in and soak up all of our time. But there's a word here in Psalm 121 that I have passed over time and time again, thinking that I knew what was being said, thinking that I knew what was the point that was being driven home. And that was when it says that the Lord is thy keeper. You know, back when I was young, they used expressions that you don't hear much anymore. You ever heard somebody say, well, that's a keeper? What they're talking about is something like a fish. Like they caught a fish and it's a keeper. Or maybe they're talking about some sad, ugly guy that somehow or another got some pretty gal to say yes to marrying him. Well, he got a keeper. That's how I've generally heard that used. You don't hear it much anymore. That's generally how I've heard it used. Friends, is there any way in which that applies to God? No. God is not compared to some fish you caught and, well, that's a keeper, I'll put him in the ice chest. That's not how this is talking about. This expression, keeper, is more like they used it before my lifetime, maybe 100 years ago. Maybe some of you remember this. I know none of y'all are 100. Maybe some of you remember this 70, 80, 60 years ago. The term keeper was somebody who was there to take care of somebody else. Somebody who is there to meet every need that that person has. The term itself has taken on a new life in the current modern society. Now we call them caregivers or caretakers. Used to, they were called keepers. That when you had somebody who was bedridden, someone who was an invalid, somebody who was shut in, whatever the case may be, they had a keeper that met their needs, took care of their situation, and all the things that were necessary for not just the preservation and the sustainment of life, but the benefit and the enhancement of life, all those things were given. Well, friends, consider what we have in this world today. As I've already mentioned, God's been exceeding abundantly above good to us in all things. But consider what we stand in need of. Consider what we truly have to have. God is our keeper. He is the one that blesses us with those things. But beyond that, He is also the one who takes care of things for us. He keeps things for us for our use. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to read this because the last time I tried to quote it, I just went all over it and all around it and never got it right. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's a very very familiar expression here. Paul is describing his situation in relation to God having saved him and how God has blessed him to be a minister and a preacher unto the Gentiles. And he has this to say in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "But is now," talking about God or Jesus, "being made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a minister to the Gentiles." Notice verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Notice what Paul says there. God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But he says, I am persuaded of this. In other words, he's using the very same language of how completely convinced he was of God's preservation of his soul and of his life, that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor any of these other things shall separate me. Paul says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, there's times that we offer prayers to God, and God holds on to those prayers. There's times when we offer up praise to God, and God holds on to that praise. There's times, friends, when we offer up service to God, and God holds on to that service. And we may wonder, well, why does God do such a thing? Paul said he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What is Paul convinced of? He's convinced that when I do what God has told me to do, I'm putting things up into His care. You know, the best thing you can do when you have a need, when you have a petition, is that when you pray to God, you leave that petition with God. If you won't amen that, I will. It's best if you just leave that with God. Because you know what I've done too many times? I said, Lord, I need help. Lord, please help me. Lord, please deliver. I'm giving this to you. And then as soon as I say amen, I say, I'll take that with me. And I carry it right back with me. Do you do that? I do. It's just best to leave it there with Him. The best thing we can do whenever we offer up praise unto God is to leave it there with Him. You know, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea about this. I very much appreciate it whenever you come and you encourage me and you tell me how much you enjoyed the sermon or how much you appreciated a certain point. But let me tell you something, friends. When I am done preaching a sermon, I do not want to stand there, and I don't expect to just be congratulated and have my back slapped and have my hand shook and say, man, you're a great preacher. Man, that was a great sermon. Friends, this praise that we're offering up right now, in my preaching and your prayers and the songs that we've already sung, we're commending these things up to God. You know why we're doing that? Because, friends, He holds on to these things. You know what the Lord told us? He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves do break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. What is He telling us? He's saying that whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, whenever we come to the Lord in praise, whenever we come to the Lord in service, we're laying up treasures in heaven that He holds on to.
You know why he's holding on to them? Because, friends, there's going to come a time when we're going to need those things. It may be later today, it may be tomorrow, but friends, when you're having a hard time, when you're having a difficult time in life, He doles these things out unto us and He blesses us with the fruits of our labor. And friends, it's way more than we've ever put in. The Lord isn't just a keeper to hold on to what we've given Him and then give us right back what we gave Him. Friends, He gives exceeding abundantly above anything I've ever placed in His care. He is the keeper of these things. He holds on to them. I've had people ask me time and time again over the years. They say, I just don't know. When I come to my dying bed and I come to breathe out my last breath, I don't know if I'm going to have dying grace. Friends, I have the confidence in God. You will. They said, I just don't know if I will. I've never had it. I said, you've never been dying. You know, when I was driving over here this evening, I was thinking about preaching. I was not really worried about it, but I was praying about it. But friends, I didn't have preaching grace in the car. Now, there have been times I think I had more preaching grace in the drive over than I did when I got in the pulpit, but that's another story for another day. But when do I need preaching grace? When I'm here preaching. When do you need the grace to handle the things that you go through when you're going through them? And what does the Lord do? He's our keeper. He's able to bless us with everything we stand in need of on the day that we stand in need of it. And you know what helps on those days? I tell you, the Lord doesn't need us to put stuff up there for Him to have stuff to bless us with. But I tell you, it sure makes a difference when you've been putting in the time. And you've been putting in the service. Because friends, it's a big difference between being blessed by God and knowing it and just being blessed by God. You know, there's times when people are blessed by God and they're blessed. People are delivered and they're delivered. But it's a bigger blessing to know where that comes from. And the only way to know where that comes from is to keep putting in that time and that service. You know, when Jesus was in the boat on the storm, this is in Mark chapter 4. We find that on that night, they weren't the only boat in the sea. There were a bunch of other little ships also in the sea that night. And every boat, every ship was in that storm. But there was only one boat that was standing there on the deck that heard Him say, "Peace, be still." They knew where the deliverance came from. Now all were delivered, but they knew where it came from. Friends, do you realize we're blessed as the household of faith to know where our deliverance comes from? Not just, and it's enough that we know where it comes from in heaven, but friends, we know where it comes from here. You know, there'll be people one day, if they haven't already, writing stories, lectures, papers, and articles on why the United States of America has been as long-standing as it has. I tell you why it's been as long-standing as it has, because God's providence and God's grace has been upon her. And I have the belief that the main reason for that is because His church resides within these coasts. Friends, there are people that don't know why this country has been so blessed. And friends, I don't want to take anything away from the wisdom that God gave our forefathers to establish a government like they did. I think He did. I think the Lord was very great in that. Now, He wasn't moving them to do exactly what they did, but the Lord in His providence blessed those men. I believe the Lord in His providence has kept us through wars that we should have lost. You know, there's absolutely no way that you could say, naturally speaking, we should have won the American Revolution. And when England came back in 1812, we shouldn't have won that one either. You know why we did? It wasn't because we're such great Americans. Because God's been so great to America. And there's a reason, friends, why whenever we put these things in, that we feel a great blessing when the Lord doles them out, because we know from whence our blessings come. God keeps all of His children. God is the keeper of all of His children. But I tell you what God is special to. He is special to them that believe. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, we'll start in verse 8. He says in verse 8, he says, "For bodily exercise," he says, "this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and the life which is to come, and God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe." We have something special that not all of God's children have because we know where our blessings come from. God is our keeper. He is the one that takes care of our needs. He's the one that holds on to things for us. And He's the one that blesses us with those things we stand in need of when we need to have them. Now, I spent way too much time on that. Moving on to the last two verses. He says, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." That's what we just read there in 1 Timothy 4, that godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and the life which is to come. One of the great blessings of walking in a godly fashion is having the understanding of what this talks about. As you come up out of the sorrows and the throes of this whole world, as you lift up your head and you look up into heaven, and you start to realize and understand how good God has been to Israel, how good God has been to you, you start to realize, friends, that yes, evil's all around me. Yes, there are treacheries on every hand. There's lies every single day that this world has ever lived, starting way back in the Garden of Eden, and the lies still continue to this day. But the Lord has preserved me from all evil. There's no lie that can harm me. There's no evil in this world that can touch me. I mean, even when Satan was coming to God, telling Him, "Look, your servant Job serves you for naught. He serves you because you've been so good to him. He serves you because you protected him and put a hedge around him. I can't touch him." What did the Lord tell him? Take everything. Touch everything. He even tells him later, when the devil says skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his health. I tell you, we've seen some of that these days. People do anything they can for their health. But friends, here's what the Lord says. You can touch his skin. You can touch his body. It's in your hand. But you can't touch his life. You can't have that which I have reserved to myself alone. And friends, the devil may touch the things in our lives. He may touch our possession. He may touch our family. He may touch our body. He may touch our skin and even try to corrupt our mind and get it turned down upon these things. But I tell you something, friends, the devil cannot touch that which God holds in His hand. And the best thing that we can do is what Job said, that even on the worst day we've ever had in our life, you know, there's some people thinking they've been having a bad day even when it hadn't been all that bad. I won't look at her, but I heard that she had a rough day today. Let me tell you something, friends. We've had a lot of rough days in our life, we think. But on the worst day that any man could ever have outside of Jesus Christ our Lord, what did He say on that day? He said, "Naked came I into this world. Naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I tell you something, friends. It doesn't matter what I go through, the Lord has kept me from the evils of this old world. My life is in His hand. It's been bound up in the bundle of life. He's not going to lose hold of you. He's not going to lose hold of me. He's going to hold on to us from this time forth and forevermore. Through this life and the life which is to come. There's so many things in this life that we grow tired of. There's so many things in this life that we grow weary of. I'm always amazed as I watch this progression happen in a church. I don't really know how to describe this. David Montgomery and I sat around one day. He eventually wrote an adventure about it. And we started trying to remember what made certain songs popular in the church. And then just seemingly out of nowhere, you never heard about that song anymore. Now, there's some that have endured. How Firm a Foundation, Amazing Grace, Show Pity, Lord. Some of these standards, they just continue on. But there's probably some songs that I could speak to you and you'd be like, "Yeah, I remember that song. Why did it ever become popular in the first place? Why did it ever fall out of popularity? I don't think anybody knows." David Montgomery created a term out of it. He called the Primitive Baptist Top 40, that which hits the charts and then falls off the charts. But anyway, what is it about life? Why is it something all of a sudden becomes interesting? And then all of a sudden it's not. Sometimes we don't know. But sometimes we know exactly why something ceases to be interesting. Sometimes we know exactly why something ceases to be fresh and relevant to us. It's because something has happened. And that thing which has happened makes that thing, that a situation, that object, or that person not interesting anymore. Sometimes it's because somebody said something to me I didn't like, so I don't like that person anymore. Sometimes it's just that simple. Sometimes it's, well, I used to be good at that, but I'm not good at it anymore, so I'm not interested in it anymore. I've got a boss who loves golf. I don't see the appeal myself. I probably would if I was any good at it, but I'm not. And I've never seen the attraction of smacking a little white ball into a hole that's only about that big and trying to do it in only 3 to 5 strokes. I don't see the attraction. But he loves it. And now he's talking about, as he's gotten older, he's lost this many yards off his drive. He's lost this much off of his chipping game. And he used to be able to read greens so much better, and now his lays are just so far away from the cup, and I catch about every third word he says and know what he's talking about. But I asked him one day, I said, "So do you not like golf anymore?" He goes, "I'm getting there. I still like it, but I'm getting there." What he's driving at is, though I still want to play and though it's still interesting, if it gets just so bad that I can't do it anymore, I'm not going to be interested in it anymore. Well, I want you to consider just how broken we are, just how lousy we are, just how miserable we are. Wouldn't it be very easy for the Lord to grow tired of us? Wouldn't it be very easy for the Lord to say, "Well, that's just not worth it anymore"? Wouldn't it be very easy for the Lord to just look at us and say, "You know, I've given you so much, and you just hadn't returned anything in kind"? Here the psalmist says that he doesn't just preserve us from this time, but forevermore. There's never a time that you're going to be able to find in this life or in the life which is to come in which Jesus is going to look at you and say, "I just don't love you anymore." He's not going to look at you and say, "I just don't care for you anymore." He holds on to us both in this life and in the life which is to come. What's the greatest blessing you can have going through life is knowing that you're in His hand and you always will be. Knowing that you're preserved by Him and you always will be. Friends, don't let the devil, don't let the things of this old world stir you, shake and rattle your foundation to the point where you begin to wonder whether God loves or cares for you. He cares for you more than we'll ever know. He cares for His children more than we'll ever understand until we get to heaven. And on that day, we'll be able to praise Him for all of His benefits unto us in the way that He ought to be praised. But until that day, may we keep in mind and remember who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He continues to do, even in the life which is to come. Lift up your eyes into the hills. Don't get cast down. Don't get down in the mouth. Don't become angry. Don't become bitter. Don't become jealous. Don't become any of these things the devil wants to do to turn your mind back into the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Look up with hope. Look up with faith. Look up with zeal. And look up with love. Because He who has blessed us with all these things, He's up there. But He's up there looking down upon us, holding us, helping us, keeping us. And thank God that He'll keep us into the very end. As we continue to go through this series, I hope that you'll see is that we continue to go up in the scale. The higher you go, the more you're blessed to see. And the higher you go, the more you're able to see how good God has been. Where does it begin? It begins by us understanding how He preserves us and how He holds on to us. May that be that which we hold on to during our days here in life, and may it bless us and comfort us in all trials, in all seasons, in all despairs. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, my friend.